Thank you, Brother Tom. I appreciate that introduction. I discovered, though, that I know that since Tom is from East Texas, he's not, however, from Delta County. Because if you're from Delta County, it's not Cooper, it's Cooper. So with that small correction, we thank you, Tom. I appreciate very much your words, and thanks so much to the Foundation for allowing me this opportunity to be with you to present this material about the gospel in India. And I hope that the material in the book will supplement what we have to say as the time allotted to us to do that. And I thank you for deciding to sit for a fourth hour after three already today to participate in learning some things about the spread of the gospel. As Brother Tom said, and I believe it's true, that doors open in India as it is around the world in many places. And we're thankful to God for that and praise His name for it. We also want to see our personal responsibilities, the opportunities set to us and before us, and to be those who make those opportunities as they're out there, that we can have a part as faithful workers in the Lord's harvest. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus told the church in Philadelphia, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Brethren, if we'll keep our faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who opens the door and has the power to keep it open for us, we will then not deny His name, but keep His word. The strength that we will have will be His, and with His armor, we can stand in the evil day. India is a place where a number of brethren have gone through the years, and many have entered into that work and done yeoman's work already in preaching the gospel and helping convert souls to Christ through His gospel. And really, in a real sense, myself and others are now standing on their shoulders, continuing to do what we can to plant and to water with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The growth of the gospel, of course, whether it's India, whether it's Africa, South America, or Europe, or anywhere else on this globe, including America, is going to depend on the faith that we have in the Word of God to accomplish its work. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It will not be the eloquence of speakers. It will not be the elaborate buildings. It will not be particular locations, as our brother mentioned this morning. It will be the power of the gospel and our willingness to put our faith in it and to keep it there in all that we say and all that we do, and to call people back to Jesus through the word that God sends out into the world. And that's true of India as it is anywhere else. India is a land of contrasts, and it's a land of challenges. That's what I want to discuss with you today. As we discuss the spread of the spread of the gospel and growth of the church in India, is that it's a land of contrast, and then some of the challenges that we face. And between those two points, we'll spend a little bit of time to give you some information about the particular work that myself and others, some others, have been involved in. Since I can't speak of the work of others, I can speak generally of it. I'll also give you some specific information that might be of help for you. We solicit your prayers for the brethren in India. We solicit your prayers for open doors to continue and the opportunities to be used successfully to spread the word. We solicit you to consider yourself having a part in the work in India by fellowship with men of faith who are doing the work of the gospel there. India is touted on the internet and by the Tourism Bureau of India as incredible India. And it certainly is a land of contrast, a land that has 1.2 billion souls inhabiting the subcontinent. Languages of India are very reflective of the country itself. There is Hindi, which is the primary language, spoken by about 41% of the citizenry, but there are 14 other official languages plus English. So 15 languages plus English. It's reflective of the difficulty of India unifying because over the centuries and indeed millennia, it has not been characterized as a unified one nation. And so even now, India continues to struggle to bring unity or unification politically and economically and in other aspects. And so to take the gospel to India is to immediately understand that while there are some who, and a good many who know some English, there are many, at least that we've worked with, who do not know English well enough to communicate. And so an interpreter is essential. And that when you move from one state to another state, you are most likely moving from one language to another language. Now, some people say that's what you do when you move from Texas to New York or Alabama to Washington. But it's of course, very much different in India. So be prepared for that and understand that and know that that is a challenge as we take the gospel there. Transportation in India in some ways is very good and in some ways scare you to death. So Ron and others who have gone to the Philippines, and I'm no doubt probably just any place else you've gone, you know somewhat about that. Transportation in India ranges from pedestrian to bicycles, to motorbikes, auto rickshaws, cars, trucks, trains, and airplanes. And the general rule is, if you're bigger and you have a louder horn, you have the right of way. So transportation is going to be crucial to you or anyone who's doing work in India. And it's simply a reflection of the realities of the country. They have a modern military and a nuclear arsenal at the ready, and yet the infrastructure still is decades away from what we have as a blessing here in this country and in the West generally. The economic conditions of India, they are experiencing rapid economic development, slowing somewhat now, I understand, but as it is globally. And yet, at the same time, millions upon millions upon millions of people in India live in poverty, live in slums and squalor. It is not uncommon to see within a mile's distance of travel in Bangalore, where I've visited and been, and you will see modern buildings, and the next block you will see slums and squalor. And remember, 1.2 billion. We are talking tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people affected by poverty. The social structure of India cannot be overlooked. I'm trying to learn about India and know about it as we take the gospel there and encourage our brethren who are already there. The caste system was outlawed in 1950. And yet, you cannot legislate away prejudice. It will take the power of the gospel to change the attitudes of heart reflected in such a system that is defined by four major castes plus the untouchables, or pariah. And it's important to know, too, that there are thousands of sub-castes in the caste system. And they don't get along with each other. They argue about and divide about one subcaste being higher than another subcaste. And that reflects itself in the attitudes that citizens have toward one another. And one of the things that the whole society is going through is trying to deal with those realities and to begin to change those societally. But you know, it's the power of the gospel that's going to overcome such ingrained traditions of men and ways of looking at men and women that elevate some above another socially and in importance, pridefully, and such as that. Galatians 3 and in verse 28, of course, makes it very clear there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ removes the separation between barbarian and Scythian. And in India, it must be appealed to break down the social strata that defines lives of people in a very real way, the way they look at each other. The gospel of Christ brings light to the dark system of the castes. The religious landscape of India also is one that could take a lot of our time this morning, and we can only touch the hem of that garment. Of course, New Testament Christians are far, far outnumbered by Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, Catholicism, and Protestant denominations. Jesus taught us, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter in thereby, and the land of India is a reflection of that. The Hindus make up about 81% of the population of India. Islam is the next largest religion with something over 13%. Christian, and that's used in the most accommodative sense, this is from the 2001 Indian census, makes up 2.3%. Sikhs are about 2%, and there's about 2% of unspecified. So clearly in that designation Christian, New Testament Christians are a very, very small subset and clearly outnumbered by the religions of men. And yet, it is the gospel of Christ that will overcome all of those challenges. All of these challenges, whether it is language, transportation, economic situation, social strata and structure, the religions of men, it is, again, as we stressed at the beginning, the power of the gospel that will address and overcome all of those things that could be viewed as hindrances, and yet we view them with the eyes of faith as open doors and opportunities for the spread of the gospel and the salvation of souls. The Macedonian call of the vision that Paul received while in Troas, of the man who said, come over and help us, is engaging as it is the bringing of the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus to the dark world of sin, 2 Corinthians 4. Those who are under the rule of the God of this world, so that we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. And by doing so, addresses every one of these religions and philosophies of men. You see, Hinduism is a vast system of idolatry. But it is the gospel of Jesus that pronounces the true and living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that in them is. It is the gospel of Jesus that exposes the enslavement of Islam under the guise of submission. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that addresses Buddhism's so-called approach to of self-awareness, pursuit of self-awareness. And yet, in that pursuit, it denies the existence of the personal God in whose image we are created. The gospel answers the philosophy of Buddhism. Of course, the gospel answers the heresies of Catholicism that are found throughout India as around the world. And also the creedal divisions of Protestantism, as the gospel of Jesus calls us to unity in the faith that Jesus has revealed through His apostles and prophets. It also answers the institutional liberalism that exists among many churches of Christ in India, and that's particularly the area of work that I've been blessed to be a part of, and some of you in the audience as well, and that we will particularly speak about, because that's been an area that has the door of opportunity is open to for us to discuss here particularly and to be a part of. Since the 1970s to the present in South India, a number of faithful brethren have heard the call of the lost, and they have sacrificed their talents, their time, and their treasure to preach the gospel, and others have stood with them in fellowship to support them in that work. Brother John Humphreys and Jerry Parks and William Beasley, and more recently Brother Bobby Holmes, Brother Mark Mayberry, Brother Mark Smith and Dan Torres, Steve Wallace, John Gentry, who worked at the church in Galena, in Indiana, and and other brethren that could be named have gone to, particularly the area of South India. We have circled on the chart there from Hyderabad to Bangalore and Chennai to Guntur, a region that has provided a lot of opportunities and the spread of the gospel. During the past 35 years, our brethren have baptized hundreds and hundreds and these thousands of souls during that period. And tens upon thousands of Bibles have been distributed in native languages, in Tamil as well as in Telugu. And we'll discuss more about that in a moment. My involvement began in going to India and working there began in 2006. The invitation of Brother Bobby Holmes to join him and to participate with him in the work that and the door that of opportunity that had opened to him in Bangalore. What I want to say again, because it has to be the emphasis throughout our consideration of India, is the ongoing need among the brethren there. We'll talk about this concerning our challenges. Is the ongoing need is on the one hand to teach the gospel to the lost, but on the other hand to strengthen and stabilize and secure the brethren there. Colossians 2 says, "As therefore you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in Him, rooted and grounded and built up in the faith, even as you were taught." There is a need of rooting and grounding and stabilizing the brethren who have obeyed the gospel over the past 35 years and subsequent throughout that period of time as they have worked to continue to live lives of faith. Our task is to teach the word to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that's particularly been the area of involvement that I've been in. There's certainly opportunities that are opening to preaching the gospel to denominational preachers. Lord willing, perhaps I'm going to have a part of that with Brother Wallace, Brother Gentry, and others this fall, as Brother Wallace is working opportunities for that. There are the opportunities among those who are not Christians to be called out to hear the gospel message. And there's the opportunity to be working among brethren who have, from the beginning of their faith, been involved in institutional liberalism, who have not heard those issues and need to learn the truth of the gospel concerning those matters. Before we get to that, let me just familiarize you just a little bit with the particular area of the work of this South India, Andhra Pradesh, Karnataka and Tamil Nadu are three southern states in India, and where most of the work that I'm familiar with and that the brethren that I referenced a moment ago have been over the last three decades or so. Most of the churches are very small, from 20 to 40 brethren are usually in attendance. So we're not talking about large congregations. For the most part, some are larger, some will number up towards 70 or 80. But very often we're talking about small groups in villages or small towns that are scattered throughout the land. And the brethren are poor. As I said before, it's just not a wealthy country by any means. And those who preach the gospel very often must work with their hands, must make tents to provide for themselves, and many preaching the gospel without any support to do so. And the faith that demonstrates is one that we want to cultivate, we want to encourage, and we want to emulate in our own lives. For $75 a month, brethren, a man in the village can be supported and preach the gospel there. And so that equals and averages out to the salary, monthly salary of the people of the country. In some of the larger cities, quite frankly, the cost of living is greater, and the men who would be living there, working there, and preaching there would need more. But as I said before, there are literally dozens of men preaching the gospel. Faithful men, worthy men, are preaching without support. And so while I'm not a fundraiser and I'm not somebody to do that sort of a thing, I am going to encourage you to consider. If you want to have fellowship with someone in the gospel, I know you can do that here and around the world. And India is one of those places. I would encourage you to consider the opportunities that would provide and the blessings that would come along with it. The church in Bangalore, Brother Joshua Mahendranath was Brother Holmes' first contact there, and also Brother Balaswamy. As they work there and preaching, and they provide also a lot of the logistical support for the classes that Brother Holmes and I and others from Mayberry and others have been involved in. And we appreciate that very much, as it is a place in a city of 7 million where there is some liberal strength in the churches of Christ. And the church in Bangalore is standing in opposition to that liberalism and those departures from the faith. And currently being spearheaded by Brother Holmes is an effort to try to raise enough funds to provide a meeting house for the church there. And I would encourage you to give that personal consideration and discuss that with Brother Holmes or myself if you'd like, as brethren are trying to help the brethren there to continue the work that they have started in spreading the gospel in Bangalore there in South India. Now, I want to talk to you some about liberalism among the churches of Christ in India. And of course, in many ways, it parallels what we've seen in our country because that's where it came from. J.C. Bailey was a Canadian preacher who went to India in 1963. From 1963 to 1990, he is credited with converting upwards of 180,000 people in India and establishing over 2,000 churches. Of course, he and his companions took with them the sponsoring church arrangement and general benevolence, the church support of human organizations, and the social gospel. Now, these are some issues that, if you'll allow me to take just aside for just a moment, that brethren, we need to continue to be preaching on. We need to continue to be emphasizing how to establish Bible authority, how to apply it. Because we have a generation and now more than one removed from that battle here. We have a generation of young men and young women in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ who need these principles and need to see and understand the dangers that come with it. For if we don't, if they do not, then we shall reap the whirlwind, and in some places already occurring. So with that said, I hope you can understand where I'm going with my next comments. This is what's needed in India. You see, they have established with these misguided approaches to Bible authority and these errors concerning the work and organization of the local church, all manner of ministries and works now exist in India associated with churches of Christ, but they are alien to the Bible pattern. There are church-supported preacher training schools that turn out men to go out and to then perpetuate that same message. There are primary schools, children's homes, women's homes, homes for the aged, medical missions, you name it, that are being supported by churches of Christ from this country and through those there under sponsoring church arrangements and such. They are one of the practical applications that we found there is the use of directors who are funded by American churches so that the churches send the funds to them and of course they then have a position of status and power preeminence to control the direction of men, funds, and churches that again is foreign to the Bible pattern of the independent congregations that we find in the New Testament. My point is this. There are literally thousands upon thousands of those who have been baptized for the remission of sins in India who have never heard the Bible pattern for the work and the organization of the local church. They need to hear it. That's the work that has been engaged since 2004 with Brother Holmes going to India And myself, Brother Stan Cox joined him on that first trip. Jeff Smith is gone. Justin Monts is gone. And myself, others who have participated in this particular work in Bangalore and also in Kurnool, which is about a 6 to 8 hour drive north of Bangalore. Jacob Chuka was a local preacher and director in Bangalore, of a big liberal church there. And Brother Bobby Holmes worked at some length over a couple of years to try to engage him and to convert him to the truth about the work and organization of the local church. And finally, there was a full out rejection. And just before our trip in 2007 to preacher training classes that we conducted, he sent out an open letter to the preachers in the area where we were going to be working, condemning our work and strongly, of course, trying to keep them from being a part of that work. We were charged with being extremists, with being antis, with being divisive, with offering men money to leave the churches and to join us. All false charges. And we've dealt with that in some extent in a report that's found in the May 2008 issue of Truth Magazine. It's in your footnotes if you'd like to learn more about it. My point is just this. The battle has been engaged. My question is, and wondering, is whether or not we see that there is a battle. We ought to. We must. There is a battle. We have used this as an opportunity to establish preacher training classes. You see, one of Brother Holmes' first contacts there. Brother Holmes is with us today, and you know, I thank him for the opportunity he gave me to be a part of this work. He told me before I went, it changed my life, and it has. And I want to encourage somebody else, perhaps, who is not yet involved, to also be involved. I appreciate that opportunity, Brother Bobby. He had some initial contacts of men who were disillusioned in their preacher training schools, because they were now beginning to hear that it was okay to use instrumental music in worship and other such continuing innovations and departures from the faith. So in 2005, through a series of studies with them, they abandoned liberalism, rejecting it, and began teaching the truth as they learned at that point about the work and organization of the church. Annual classes were arranged to teach those who were willing, the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. And we set up a 2-year rotation of a basics class and then an advanced class. Many have turned away from liberalism through these classes, and we thank God for that. Some did not. Some have returned to their way of error, which is not really any different than anywhere else that we might mention. But these classes have focused upon Bible authority, on the work and organization of the local church, the work of the evangelist, and Bible unity and fellowship, and making practical applications to some of these biblical truths. Here's some of the pictures of those classes. In 2009, one of our interpreters, who himself preaches in for a church of about, a little larger church of about 60, thousands of Bibles have been distributed in the Telugu language. For $2.50, a Bible can be prepared in the Telugu language for distribution. My thanks to many brethren here in America who have helped to accomplish that. And also to provide lesson folders. We've prepared lesson folders of the outlines of the material that these preachers can take with them, continue their personal studies, and, of course, use it in teaching others. And so over this period from 2006 to the present, about 350 preachers have participated in this 2-year rotation of classes. And so a good beginning, a good foothold, we believe, has been blessed by our Lord to accomplish the work of continuing to spread the gospel. This director arrangement of the liberals, and we can only briefly mention this, of course, it destroys the independence of the churches as it elevates one man. Now, there may be one in Hyderabad, one in Chennai, and one in Bangalore, and then others spread out around the region. And these are the men that receive funds from the sponsoring churches in America, and then these directors in turn oversee the various works. Maybe it's a radio program, maybe it's a medical mission, or maybe it's sending support and sending men to work at different churches. Of course, that breeds corruption and gives occasion to covetousness, because when you couple poverty with the incentive of money, there is an enticement. There is an ensnaring, a potential ensnaring of souls. We'll speak more to that momentarily, but there's also the abuse of power and the temptation of preeminence that must be seen and realized in those. And this is what is being addressed, being exposed with the gospel, and what must continue to be addressed. Must be rooted up, torn down, torn up, taught not to go beyond the things that are written, so that we can plant and build with the seed of the gospel in the hearts of men and women for the salvation and the strengthening of God's people in the country of India. The battle has been engaged. We cannot say peace, peace when there is no peace. Jeremiah 8 and 11. Fight the good fight of faith means we take up the sword of the Spirit and we teach what needs to be taught, and we contend earnestly for the faith, brethren. And it is only as we continue to encourage those brethren in India who are a part of this, who have come out of liberalism, that they're going to be strengthened and urged on to continue that battle themselves and not to fall back into an accommodative attitude and practice with those who've gone beyond the Bible path. The devil is not at rest in India. He is looking, as it was said by a brother, he's looking to eat us for his lunch. Liberalism's not standing still. The Rock Hill Church of Christ in Frisco, Texas, which is an institutional congregation, reported 61,278 meetings and over 32,000 baptisms the first 10 months of 2011. In 2009, Jim Waldron of Crossville, Tennessee, actually Harriman, I believe, but the Crossville Church of Christ in Crossville, Tennessee, he oversees Waldron Missions. He had a one-day debate with Ed Harrell in Bangalore on general benevolence and on the matter of church cooperation. About 400 attended it, but those are blips along the way that certainly would like to be able to see more such engagements with them on these errors that they are a part of. You see, the photo, if you can see it, is a bunch of men with bicycles. One of the techniques of the liberal congregations is to provide a bicycle to the men who they then send out to preach. Well, that might sound rather advantageous to what they're doing. They've got a lot of numbers, but brethren, we have the truth. We have the truth. In 2 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 3, Paul is concerned lest the brethren would be deceived and beguiled by Satan from the simplicity that is in Christ. There is the simple, unadulterated, uncompounded gospel of Jesus that is our advantage and that will win the day, because our God is sovereign, He is in control, and so let us pray that there'll be open doors to use toward this end, that souls can be rescued, that souls can be snatched out of the fire and saved from the errors of institutionalism and saved from the sins of idolatry and Islam and the other problems of sin that are common with all of us around the world, even as they are in India. Let me use the last few moments in this lecture to engage you a bit about the work itself and the challenges going forward. I am not in the business of sugarcoating. We need to know practically and with reality what the work is that needs to be done. 1.2 billion souls are lost. They call it incredible India, but it's lost India. And there are challenges among those who are not Christians. There are certainly challenges among those who are Christians as well. And I'm going to particularly talk about some challenges among our brethren. And that we must understand and address with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Must understand, first of all, that there is reason for optimism in India. There are men and women of faith there who are steadfastly following Jesus in the face of hardship and deprivation and trial and separation, as our last brother even spoke in his lecture. Brother D. Siddhartha, a brother in Christ who was a former head of the Communist Party in his town, but who heard the gospel. Brother Bobby visiting there and left that Communist Party to claim faith in Jesus Christ. Brother D. Silas, a young man preaching the gospel faithfully, was being supported by that Rock Hill Church from Frisco, Texas, but for $10 a month. He came to our classes, we studied together, and he sent that money back to them. He says, "I'm not going to receive this from you anymore. You're not teaching the truth. I'm not going to have fellowship with you." That's a reason for optimism. When we see that faith, when we see that commitment to truth in our brethren in India. Brother Davidu, just recently, a man who himself is receiving support from brethren here in the States to preach, voluntarily, under no suggestion from anyone, is giving his support to Brother Adam. Because Brother Adam is in a greater need, more greatly impoverished. There's optimism when in the hearts of God's people we see such generosity, we see such sacrifice, we see such commitment of brotherly love. There's reason to be optimistic. Or the two Muslim women who obeyed the gospel in their own village, in spite of the opposition of their husbands. Reason for optimism. Scores of preachers working without any kind of support. And yet we're charged with offering money to them. You know, when we teach our classes, we make it a point to emphasize we do not bring money with us. We bring the gospel. We bring the gospel of Jesus. And that's important, brethren, because one of the challenges here is to convert souls to Christ, not to Americans. There will be the unscrupulous who will seek material advantage from the Americans, to try to get close to the Americans. And we've encountered some of those. And in time, they're exposed. And so we simply have to realize that, be aware of that, and be wise about that. Same time, as I said, we repeatedly emphasize, we don't bring money. We bring the gospel. If you're coming to our class, these Bible classes, expecting to receive money from us for that, then you're here for the wrong reason. We make that a point. We make that an emphasis. And for the most part, that served us well because, you see, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it is in the Bible. Is not a cloak for something other than not drawing people with bicycles, not drawing people with promises, drawing people with the power of the gospel to save souls. Here's a fair question. With tens of thousands of baptisms, where are all the churches? Where are all the churches in India? That's a fair question because you see, as one brother in India told us, you can always find Indians to baptize. You can always find a group of people who will be baptized and lure them with a variety of things. See, our goal goes beyond that. Our goal is to the conversion of the heart. You see, so that it is the good ground, the good and honest heart, the hearing the word holds it fast and bears fruit with patience, that will seek diligently God and to serve Him in faith. This is one of the challenges that we have to address, that we have to accept, and that we have to continue to commit ourselves to, is the challenge of the conversion of the heart with the gospel. And that requires teaching. That requires embedding that gospel within our own heart and then teaching it to those who are willing to receive it. As I said earlier, there is the challenge of stability. The need for stability and spiritual strength is real to grow to maturity. That's not going to be accomplished in a 3 or 4 week trip once a year or even a year or two. But we have to understand that these trips are good and worthy and important and helpful. But you see, it's only part of the bigger picture. It is going to be by the tireless and faithful work of our brethren in India that the gospel spreads there, takes seed there, and grows there, and matures there. So if we can help accomplish that with a month trip, a 6 week trip, then we ask God for more opportunities to do that. But who will move to India? Who will make extended trips to work there to help continue to spread the gospel, ground the brethren, address the problems of the devil that will try to ensnare and overwhelm our brethren? Who will take that challenge? Brother Connie's material yesterday was so good. I commend it to you. If you weren't here, if you didn't hear it, get the CD, please. Get the book. His comments concerning work overseas, that's a backdrop for what is being said here. And I commend that to you and encourage it of you, because it is with that, with the commitment to souls and truth, that progress is going to be made in America, in the Philippines, in India, or in Africa, in Central America, anywhere else on this globe. Challenge of maturity. We've tried to address that some with the teaching that we are providing in the preacher training classes to provide some constancy and continuity, to teach what needs to be taught, to teach the whole counsel of God. Over the last 5 years, we have also been trying, we've been trying to help brethren see that they need truth that goes beyond the diet of the application to liberalism. They need Bible authority. They need to understand how to apply it. They need to see the errors of institutionalism among churches of Christ. They need to also see and understand what their work is as evangelists. They also need to understand what God's will is concerning morality, the fruit of the Spirit, to destroy the works of the flesh. They need a whole diet, the whole counsel of God. This is the ongoing work anywhere with the gospel, as it is with our brethren in India. They need good Bible study material, and as time goes by, in the native language, that they can continue in these teaching efforts. For the past 5 years, we've been privileged to be able to provide the Spirit Sword in a bi-monthly periodical in Telugu language, taking articles that I've written in the Spirit Sword, translating them to Telugu, and because of the generosity of some brethren in this audience, have been able to do that for about 5 years. That's lived its life at this point. Perhaps in the future we'll be able to do that again. But at this time, it's those sorts of efforts that we want to encourage for the continuing work of stabilizing and securing our brethren in the faith. Brethren, there is a challenge of leadership in the churches. As I said, I want to be realistic. I want to be practical. I want you to understand what's needed. There is a need for qualified leadership in the churches. The system of directorship that the liberal churches of Christ have propagated throughout India has resulted in, quite frankly, many directors around the country, and an attitude of needing a superior over them, and rather than developing the spiritual strength in each congregation. One of the anomalies that I've observed, others with me, that is the disproportionate number of women in the congregations. You can have a congregation of 30 or 40 souls with only maybe 5 or 6 men. Now, even if there is with 5 or 6 men, they need to be developed. Brethren, part of the work of the gospel is to get that gospel out to other men who will obey it, and develop the men who are in the churches. At this point, I know of only one congregation with an eldership through the work Brother John Gentry has done, and with the congregation up in near Guntur. There is a congregation with an eldership. That's the only one that I know of at this time, standing in the faith. There need to be more. That's going to be accomplished as there's spiritual growth in the brethren there through the dedicated teaching, the day in and day out teaching of the gospel and living of the gospel by the brethren there. Unfortunately, as I said before, the preachers have kind of learned this and been practicing this evangelistic oversight. I don't know what else to call it. It's kind of like many directors, you know, and that the church is their little fiefdom, and so one of the things that we're teaching, trying to instill in the brethren, in the preaching brethren, is you are servants of the congregation. You are not over the congregation. It's not, quote, your congregation. You're doing a work together. And to eliminate this intrusion against the unity of the local churches and the strength of them. There's a challenge of covetousness, brother. As I said, most Indians are poor by Western norms. And that must be recognized. I also want to remind us that the sins of greed and materialism are not limited to the wealthy. We are rich to brethren in India. We are rich. Whether rich or poor, the sins of greed, the temptations of materialism are real. And they affect, not only here in America, they affect in India as well. You see, unfortunately, some Indian preachers see an easy way to make a living by exploiting well-meaning brethren in America. And so they send out appeals to be supported to preach. On the other hand, you know, that in turn, as time goes on and those are exposed, it causes some here in America to become jaded, to become suspicious, to say, well, I'm not going to participate in that because they're just all out for money. No, they're not all out for money. They're not. But we need to understand many of them are doing the work of the gospel, trying to survive day by day, which probably very few of us in this audience have ever experienced in our life. And that's a reality. But you see, let us not be hindered from supporting honest men. So, brethren, I want to encourage you to verify a man's worthiness. Talk with those who've gone to India, those who have familiarity. Find out. Seek references. Demand regular reports if you choose to support a man preaching the gospel in India. There's also a need, though, in India to be teaching the churches, to be giving, and to do what they're able to do to support the men that are working with them in the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14. There's a challenge of unity, brethren. We just got to acknowledge it. We've got to see it. We've got to attack it. We've got to address it. We've got to engage our enemy, because it is his intent and his desire to rip apart those who come out of institutionalism and to keep them from being unified in the Spirit with a bond of peace. With 1.2 billion souls, brethren, it seems to me that when you live in a country with that many people, you can either become complacent or you have to compete to survive. And there is a competitive edge that seems to exist at times, and you add on top of that the prejudices of the caste system, and you have all the ingredients for disparity, for distrust and dispute, for disagreement and discord and dissension and division.
This is part of the challenge of taking the gospel to India. Are you ready to address the problems of brother with brother? To work together with them with patience, with endurance, with wisdom, and with consistency to help them overcome those temptations and sins that the devil puts before them. To work in harmony and truth. And to remove conceit and jealousy and envy. To be careful not to inject those sorts of things into the circumstance ourselves by being humble servants. By understanding that we are servants if we go to India, when we go to India. We are not preaching ourselves but Jesus Christ. Because selfish ambition and evil suspicions undercut the gospel advances. Satan knows that. Satan uses that. We must be aware. And again, we must use the gospel to overcome such realities. You see, our brethren need to know that knowing the errors of liberalism is not enough. They need to be unified in Christ with the attitudes of unity, Ephesians 4 and verse 2, Philippians 2, 1 through 4. That we might be one as the Father and the Son are one, having the mind of Christ. Colossians 3, 12 through 17, as God's elect put on a heart of tender mercies, forgiveness, and all of the other attributes there that will assist and enable us to be of the same mind in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. In Matthew 8, as we bring these thoughts to a close, I want to make an appeal, the Bible appeal, the Lord's appeal, to be laborers in His harvest. I didn't have the opportunity to be at Brother Ron's lecture on Tuesday morning, but I understand that He appealed to this passage, and so will I. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Brethren, wherever you are, be sure that what you're doing is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Not yourself, not your country, but the gospel of the kingdom. And when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. My brethren, if we're going to do work in India or any other place in the world, and here on this very soil, we have to be conscious of the lost. Jesus saw the multitudes, and He was moved with compassion, with that pity for the distress of those souls, and He was moved to action because they were weary and scattered as a sheep without a shepherd. Brethren, we must have compassion that moves us to provide what can save the soul, the gospel, and then be committed workers. The harvest is truly plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out laborers into His harvest. Labor here, labor in the next state, in the next county, in the next country, on the other side of the world. But brethren, we must be conscious of the lost and compassionate with the gospel to save their souls in full commitment for the Lord's harvest. There's a lot of work to be done in India. The lost need to hear the gospel, and false doctrines need to be refuted and exposed. Brethren need to remain steadfast in hope as they put their trust in the overriding care of God, that they may seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And be assured that God will sustain them now and bring them home to eternity. In the shadows of the Himalayas, there's a call going out. Come over and help us. God spoke from His throne in Isaiah 6, "Who shall I send? And who will go for us?" Isaiah, faithful in heart, said, "Here am I, send me." Who will it be among us today who will hear the cry, "Come over and help us," and say, "Here I am, here I am," and be a part of God's work? Thank you very much for your attention.